This afternoon, if you would open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to continue looking at the things that we are to add to our faith. About 3 weeks ago, we had our gospel meeting with Brother Stacy Krim, in which he talked to us about faith, the different facets of faith or faces of faith, as he titled that series. And we're adding to that study these different attributes or characteristics that Peter gives to us here in this passage. And I want to talk about knowledge this afternoon. Let's read the text. Let's back up to verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Peter writes, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Pause right here. Notice one of the goals that is set before us as Christians, and I believe the focus of this passage is being partakers of the divine nature. To partake is to share in something or to take it in. The divine nature is the nature of God. This isn't talking about you and I partaking of God's supreme wisdom or his power or his eternal nature going back to the past and to the future as God's presence does or is being ever present. But it's talking about his character, what God is like. We are to become like God. Not powerful, but with his character, with his nature, to be partakers of the divine nature. And notice how this is done in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, that is all effort, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. The way that we are to partake or will partake of the divine nature is if we diligently add these things to our faith. Faith is the starting point, but we are to add to it virtue. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at virtue. We saw that virtue is, by definition, that quality of being praiseworthy, that which is morally excellent. That is that thing that is added to our faith that causes our faith to be praised by God, most importantly, but perhaps even by others. And so often the word courage is associated with the word virtue. It takes courage to do what our faith tells us to do. So there is a connection there between faith and virtue, with virtue being the result of courage being shown. To that, we're told that we are to add knowledge. What is knowledge? Knowledge is insight or understanding, comprehension, knowing or grasping a truth. Knowledge is also defined as a clear understanding of fact, truth, and duty. If you think about it, to become partakers of the divine nature, that is to become more and more like God, we have to know what God is like in order to do that. It doesn't happen by accident. If that's our goal, we have to attain it. We have to know what God is like, and that comes from a knowledge of God, a knowledge of his nature and his character and his standards and his will for mankind. It's interesting that God does not force this knowledge upon us. He doesn't give it to us automatically. He instead makes it available to us and encourages us to seek it out. Disciples of Christ are to grow in their accumulation and their application of their knowledge of God and their knowledge of Jesus Christ and knowledge of their will. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, when Jesus extends the great invitation, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." We come to Christ with a willingness and desire to learn. In the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28 and at verse 19, the apostles were sent to make disciples of all the world, all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So after the baptizing comes teaching. Knowledge is to be added to those first basic fundamental steps. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We're commanded to have that understanding, and we're even rebuked if we don't. Because in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the Hebrew writer writes to these Christians who ought to be teachers, but they're at a point in their faith and their knowledge that has stagnated, that is beginning to decline. They ought to be teachers, but now they need someone to come and teach them again the first principles of the oracles of God. They need milk and not solid food, and that's written to their shame. Again and again, we can see the Scriptures tell us that we are to pursue knowledge, that we are to have this knowledge, we are to obtain this knowledge and this understanding. What is the connection between virtue and knowledge? Because notice that we're to add to our faith virtue, and then to our virtue knowledge. Why are those two paired together in that way? Why are they found together in that way? Well, one idea could be that courage without knowledge is misguided and can even be dangerous. Think about that. If you've got that courage, you've got that zeal, you've got that excitement that you're willing to take a stand, but you really don't know what to take a stand for. It's misguided. It can even be dangerous. Will not result in something good. Paul wrote about his brethren, the Jews, in this way, in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Notice that excitement was there, that zeal was there, that desire to do something for God was there, but it wasn't accompanied by knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So you need that courage, you need that virtue, but it has to be guided with knowledge. But knowledge without courage, knowledge without virtue is useless. James writes in James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If we know the right thing to do and we don't have the courage to do it, we're held accountable for that. It's sin. So knowledge gives our virtue proper guidance, while virtue gives our knowledge usefulness and validation. They do go together. Now, to help us see the importance of knowledge, I want to look first at the tragedy of ignorance. Some people say ignorance is bliss. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. As a matter of fact, it says just the opposite. There are some bad things, some negative things that are said about ignorance. For one, ignorance separates us from the life that is found in God. Ignorance separates us from life. In the book of Ephesians, at chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Well, here's writing to Christians who used to be pagans, used to be idolaters, and says, you've come out of that. You're no longer like that. You used to be like that, but you're not anymore. You used to be ignorant of the will of God and the nature of God and the things of God. You were blinded to those things. And as such, you were alienated from the life that is in God. They had no spiritual life as long as they were living in ignorance. They had no life. They had no hope. They had no purpose. The life that Jesus offers is found in his word. In John chapter 6, we're going to come back to Ephesians chapter 4 and pick up where we've left off with our next point. But I want to look very quickly in John chapter 6. Here Jesus has fed the multitudes and they show up the next day because they want more food. And he begins to teach them, and he teaches them in a way that's very hard for them to grasp, hard for them to understand. And he tells them the importance of hanging on his word. He tells them the importance of giving attention to his word and value to his word. He says in verse 63, John 6, 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." A few verses down, after the multitudes leave, Jesus turns to his 12 and says, "Do you want to go away also?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." If we're ignorant of these words, if we don't read the scriptures and we never hear the word of God, we don't have life. So see the tragedy of ignorance, why we need to add this knowledge, why we need to have this knowledge, because as long as we're without knowledge, we're separated from God, and we're separated from the life that is found in God, eternal life. But going back to Ephesians chapter 4, not only does ignorance separate us from the life of God, ignorance renders us or results in us simply following after our own desires. Following after and fulfilling the lust in our flesh. Ephesians chapter 4, remember here verses 17 and 18 has talked about the Gentiles, has talked about how they're walking in the futility of their mind. They're following the only thing that they have, their mind, and there's nothing there. There's no knowledge there. It's futile. Their understanding is darkened, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, the blindness of their heart. Look at verse 19. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." This is how people live who are without God and who are without Christ. They follow their own desires. They follow their physical desires. They follow their greediness for those things around about them. Verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ." Knowledge, this knowledge that we are to add to our faith, gives us a higher calling. It gives us a higher standard, and it gives us a higher purpose in life than to just live just for life itself. To live just to get whatever we can out of life. That's the law of the jungle. That's the way the world lives. No, the people of God are not to live that way. That's not how you've learned Christ, verse 20 says. You can relate that back to Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 29. "Take on my yoke and learn from me." That's not how Jesus teaches us to live. But without that knowledge, we don't have that purpose. We don't have that calling. We don't have that standard. We live however we want to live. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We'll turn there. And by the way, when we mention people live however they want to live, doesn't that pretty much summarize the world around about us, the secular world around about us? Living how they want to live. Putting their own desires and their own pleasure as the priorities in their life. There's a better way to live than that. And we have to know that. There's a better way to live than that. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rather, as obedient children, not conform yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Don't live the way the ignorant world does. Don't live the way people who are ignorant of the will of God live. God's called you to be holy. So to this faith that you have, yes, I believe in God, I believe he's real, then you add this knowledge of how God wants you to live. And you have the courage to do it. You have the courage to live it out. Why do we need this knowledge? What's the tragedy of being ignorant of God's will? It causes us to live in our lust. And it causes us to believe and to live in error. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is encountered by the Sadducees who do not believe in the resurrection. And they have this trump argument that they've always used, and they think in setting this before the Lord, they're hoping to get him on the horns of a dilemma, that he has an argument here that he simply can't answer. So they walk away justified in refusing to believe in the resurrection of the dead. There's seven brothers. The oldest one had a wife, died before they had any children. So by the law of Moses, the next brother has to take her. All seven have had her as wife and have died. In the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Look at the mess that we've got. In the resurrection, you're going to have one woman. You're going to have five men who need to be her husband in the resurrection. And that's an unimaginable mess. And to them, that proved that there was no resurrection from the dead. And look at verse 29, how the Lord answers them. And I don't believe there's been any improvement on the rendering of the King James Version in this verse. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You are in error. You are wrong. That's what he said. They didn't know the scriptures. And because they didn't know the scriptures, they arrived at a position which was error. You and I can relate to this. There are a lot of people that you and I come into contact with who believe in this and believe in that and believe in the rapture, the 7 years tribulation, and believe in all these different kinds of things that they've heard from different people. But you and I both know they don't know the scriptures. They don't know the scriptures. If they did, they wouldn't believe in them. See, you and I, we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap and that we don't purposely put away God's word in favor of the things that we want to believe in, the things that we want to cling on to. Now, if we shut the Bible, if we close the Bible, and we remain willfully ignorant of the scriptures, then we're in error. We will believe and we will live in error. And worse than that, we will twist the scriptures. We'll twist the scriptures to try to support that error that we are holding to. In the book of 2 Peter, once again, 2 Peter at chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Untaught people, unknowledgeable people, can twist the scriptures to get them to support anything they want to support. I believe that with enough mental gymnastics, it's possible to go to the Bible, to pull verses out of context, to find your custom-made definitions for words, and you can have the Bible supposedly teach just about anything you want it to. That's called twisting the scriptures. And look at what it results in. Their own destruction. Twisting scriptures to their own destruction. That's why we have to be diligent to add knowledge to our virtue and our faith. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent. The old King James Version says, study to show thyself approved. Other translations say, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes time to rightly divide the word of truth. That is, to know how to handle passages of Scripture, to know the context in which they are found, so you don't lift them up out of context, but rather leave them in context and allow God to tell you what the truth is from His Word. And if we can learn to do that, which takes effort, it takes time and it takes effort, notice the person that does that is approved of God and has no need to be ashamed. Why? Because we're not twisting His word. And we're not living in error and promoting error. Instead, we're rightly dividing the word. We're handling it accurately, other translations say. We're being honest with the word of God and allowing the word of God to speak for itself. But if we're ignorant of God's word, we don't know how to handle it. We don't know how to handle it accurately. We're going to twist the scriptures. And as we pointed out already in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, this results in destruction. Ignorance of God's word and God's will results in eternal destruction. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. The northern kingdom, Israel, went away into Assyrian captivity and did not return. Why? Because they didn't know. Because they didn't know what God required of them. There was a time when they did. But after generation and generation of preferring idolatry over the will of God, and God and His word are put on the back burner and then dismissed altogether, then there arises a generation that simply does not know. And the result of that is destruction. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 tells us that this time of ignorance is over. That God requires all people to know His will and to repent of their sin. Acts 17, 30 and 31, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Destruction. That's the end result of ignorance. No, ignorance is not bliss. So as we look at the imperative of adding knowledge to our virtue and our faith, we understand why we need it by looking at what happens without it. Without knowledge, we're separated from God. We're left to follow after our own lust. And there's a better way to live than that. We're going to believe and live in error. We're going to twist the scriptures, and it's going to result in our destruction. Now, with that being said, let's talk some now about building on knowledge. Building our faith and our virtue by adding knowledge to it. We've pointed out with our scripture reading before the sermon and as well as our study from this morning, we know that it is God's word that unlocks the shackles of sin. Sin will enslave us. As Jesus said in John chapter 8 and at verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And we saw this morning also that the Apostle Paul supported that, agreed with that when he wrote in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, that we are a slave of whoever we give ourselves to serve. And that without Christ, without obeying His gospel, we are slaves of sin. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 20, Peter talks about the saved, talks about Christians as those who have escaped the pollutions of the world. That idea of escape. Getting away, like the Israelites escaping Egypt, like the Jews escaping Babylonian captivity. We have escaped the shackles of sin, but only through a knowledge of God's word. Jesus says here in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we abide in, that is, if we live in the words of Christ, we're going to know the truth. It's going to come from a knowledge of the word. And that truth is going to set us free. Why? Because as we saw in John chapter 6, those words are spirit and those words are life. And they will set us free from the sentence of death. They'll set us free from sin. That's why we need to know God's will. It unlocks the shackles of sin. But I believe even more than that, once we have become a Christian, once we have been saved, it is God's word that deters us or prevents sin from coming back into our life. in the book of Psalm 119 and at verse 11. This psalm is dedicated to the power of God's word, the majesty of God's word. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word hidden in the heart. That is a practical working knowledge of God's will. Keeps us from sinning against God. God's word tells us what is right and what is wrong. God's word shows us where those lines are at. God's word gives us the motivation that we need to do what is right, the warning that we need not to do what is wrong. And if we will take that word and we will hide it in our heart, it will serve as a preventative against sin. And that's not something that's mystical or mysterious, and if I'll just carry a Bible around, that will somehow shield me from sin. No, it is taking the word in, knowing the word, recalling the word. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came to tempt Jesus, he tempted Jesus 3 times. And every time, how did Jesus respond? It is written. And quoted the scripture. It is written. It is written. He knew the word. He was the word. And that is given to us as an example. And if we will hide God's word in our heart, if we will learn the truth, and we will learn how it works, that's a preventative to sin in our life. More than that, an increased knowledge of God's will increase our spiritual strength and stability and fruitfulness. While we're in Psalm, go to Psalm 1, the first Psalm. And again, we were in this passage this morning, and we focused on verse 1. Remember that talked about the man, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, and how there was this progression of increased involvement. You're walking by, you hear something, you stop, you stand, you listen. Pretty soon you're sitting down next to them to learn more. And the next week you're sitting there with them, join them. There's this increased involvement. Blessed is the man that doesn't do that. Here's the man who's blessed. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He reads the law of God. He knows the law of God. And he spends his time throughout the day and the night thinking about God's law. Thinking about what it says. Thinking about what it means. Now, what's the benefit of this? I could be doing anything with my time during the day. I could be thinking about anything. Why do I need to be thinking about God's word? He shall be, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That picture of a well-watered tree, that it has the nutrients that it needs, that it has the source of water that it needs, that it has the strong foundation, and that whatever may happen around it, it's fruitful. Every season, that tree is fruitful. Now that's the picture that we need to have right here at the very beginning of this great book in the Bible, the book of Psalms. Why read any further? Because meditating on God's word will give us that strength, will give us that stability, will give us that productivity. That's why we need this knowledge. And that's why we need to continually add this knowledge to our faith so that we can be strong. We can be stable. Because the storms of life come, don't they? We need to be stable. And we need to be productive. The Lord is looking for fruit. And if he finds none, we're taken out of the vine. And we're cast away where we wither and die. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, keep this image of this tree that's planted by the water and that is fruitful. And let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And here we're going to see more of why we need to increase our knowledge. and our knowledge comes from God's Word. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's Paul's prayer for the Colossians, is that they be filled with this knowledge. It's very similar to Peter saying, add knowledge to your virtue, to your faith. Increase it. Be filled with it. Now, verses 10 and 11, here's why. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You want to walk worthy of the Lord? You want to be pleasing to Him? Then read His book. You want to be fruitful in everything that you do for Him? Then read His book. You want to increase in your knowledge of God? That is, you want to learn more about God and who He is? Read His book. You want to be strengthened with all might? Read His book. Get into the Word of God. Read it. Add that knowledge to your faith, and you'll be these things. It's not a magical formula. That's just the way God made it. And there are no shortcuts there. We've got to be diligent. We've got to be diligent to add this knowledge to our faith and to our virtue. There were a handful of us that were at Englewood on Monday night this past week as they had their gospel meeting. The best sermon I've ever heard on daily Bible reading was from that night. And I wish we all could have been there and we all could have heard that sermon. I'm sure it's available on their website. I'm not as tech savvy as I pass myself off to be, but I'm sure that sermon is there if you look for it. And I commend it to you. We need to be spending time every day reading God's Word. In the track rack in the back, we have a daily Bible reading bookmark. The old one that many of us are familiar with is out of print. I've been looking for it. I can't find it, but here's another one. You might even have a Bible reading schedule in your Bible back in the back somewhere. You can download them off the internet. But you know, you can open up your Bible and you can start at Genesis, you can start at Matthew, and you can read a chapter a day. A chapter a day. Spend some time in the Word of God every day. Read it and spend the time throughout the day thinking about what you've read. And these things that we've looked at in Psalm 1 and Colossians chapter 1, God has promised those to you and to me if we will be diligent to add this knowledge to our faith and to our virtue. And finally, number 4, the importance of knowledge. If we can come back to the text where we began, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. Who doesn't need that? Peter says, may it be multiplied to you. Now the grace here, when we think of grace, we think of unmerited favor. But as we're looking at it here, as Peter is writing to these Christians, grace would represent that strength that God gives them to do what they need to do, to fulfill the obligation set forth in this epistle, to be faithful unto death. So that grace there is something that's given by God. It's that strength that's given by God to maintain them. Peace is our peace with God. And peace with God comes only by truly knowing God, which comes only if we truly know His Word. Without a knowledge of God's Word, there is no grace, there is no peace. But with a growing knowledge of His Word, notice this grace and this peace are multiplied to you. Ask again, do you need grace? Do you need peace? Then read the book. Get in the Word of God. Read the book. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in this knowledge. So we have a reason to add this knowledge to our faith. Knowledge is important. People even in the world t- tell us that knowledge is important. There are institutions of higher learning scattered all over this country and scattered throughout the world. They put great stock, great value in knowledge. Well, the knowledge that we need is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of His Word. And so, brethren, we have faith and we have virtue, but let's be diligent to add a knowledge of God and His Word to that faith and to that virtue. We need to be seeking knowledge. As Proverbs 15:14 says, we need to acquire that knowledge. Proverbs 18:15. We need to receive knowledge. Hebrews 10:26. We need to grow in knowledge. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. And we need to abound in knowledge. Never quit learning. Never quit studying. Never quit adding knowledge. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. If we do these things, and we can become partakers of the divine nature. If we do these things, as Peter continues on here, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's read the scriptures. Let's be diligent to add this knowledge to our faith. You need to respond to the invitation we're going to offer it at this time. If you know what you need to do and you're ready to do it to become a Christian, you know what you need to do to make your life right as an erring Christian, now's the time for you to put that knowledge to practice. And we're here to help you. Please come as we stand and sing.